today is the first Sunday in Advent. In the traditional church, in the church calendar, Advent, so there's four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day. We change to the colour purple because it represents royalty. And Advent really is, it's a time where we're waiting. You know, we're waiting for Jesus. Of course, not just waiting for Christmas, but, you know, we're waiting ultimately for Jesus to return. And that's really what Advent is all about. It's a season in the church calendar that really does symbolize where the church is now living in the last days. And the last days started the minute Jesus rose again from the grave. And so we've been living in the last days for 2,000 years. But right now we're in this in-between time of the resurrection of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And so we're waiting. And this is what this season of Advent reminds us of. And really, the church calendar starts today. It doesn't start in January, but when you look at the church calendar and go through the different seasons of, you know, things like, Lent and Advent and Pentecost and all of that, this is where it starts today. This is day one of the new church calendar. And throughout the next couple of weeks, what we're going to be looking at is some of the key players in the Christmas story. And we're going to look at them particularly to see how they responded to the news about Jesus or to Jesus. So today we're looking at Mary, Jesus's mum. And we're going to see how she responded to Jesus and ask ourselves the question, is there something from her response to Jesus that can help us in our Christian walk? Is there something in the way that she responded to the news when the angel came to her that can help us in terms of our Christian life? And so we'll be looking at Joseph as well, how he responded to the news. We'll be looking at the shepherds. We'll be looking at the wise men. And on each one of those messages, we're going to try and take something away from their response to the reality of who Jesus is. I'm pretty sure that most of us here would put up our hand and say, look, there's times where we haven't responded well to Jesus. There's times that we haven't responded to Jesus in the way that he would have liked to us to. There's times when we haven't followed him as we should have. There could even be times where we've ignored him. There could be times where we've neglected our relationship with Jesus. And we haven't responded necessarily in the way that we should have. But I'm incredibly encouraged today. There was a guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was a leader in the German church at the time of the rise of National Socialism and Adolf Hitler, and at an incredibly difficult time. And Bonhoeffer wrote about Advent. He said this. He said, "The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come." Is that you today? I mean, I read that and I know that's me. It's only possible to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. That's us. We recognize our deficiencies. We recognize the impact of sin in our lives. But we also recognize what Jesus has done. And we're looking forward to something that's to come. You know, Christians are people who live in this place of eternal hope where we're looking forward to what Jesus is going to do. So if you recognize sometimes that your response is poor and imperfect, then you're in the right company today. And I hope prayerfully and hopefully that there's something in this message today that would encourage us in this place that we're at. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would do something in our hearts today. So let's turn to Luke chapter 1 and read this incredible story of Mary and the news about what was going to happen. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. Good question. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her 6th month. For no word from God will ever fail. And this is Mary's response. I am the Lord's servant, she answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. What a response. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. What an amazing story. You know, what an amazing young woman. We know that Mary wasn't perfect. We know that Mary was just like anyone else. She was a sinner. And we know that because she rejoiced in God, her Savior. You know, if she wasn't a sinner, she wouldn't have rejoiced in God, her Savior, because she wouldn't have needed one. But she did, just like you and me. Even so, this is an amazing young girl. Listen to what the angel Gabriel said to her when he comes to announce that she's going to be the mother of Jesus in verse 28. Greetings to you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And then Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women. Can you imagine being highly favored by God and by heaven? Can you imagine an angel turning up to you and saying, hey, you are highly favored by God, by heaven? There was something very special about this young woman. There's something about Mary. I think in our churches, however, Mary's often neglected. Like we pull her out at Christmas because she's part of the Christmas story, but for the rest of the year, we never hear a message on Mary at all. And I think that, I don't think that's a good thing. I mean, we bring her out now because of the prominent role that she played within the Christmas story. But generally, we're a little bit worried about talking about her too much in case people think we're Catholic. Because, you know, we know what the Catholics do with Mary, don't we? And, you know, in some parts in the traditional church, they pray to Mary. And in some areas, Mary's even worshipped. And some see her as what they call co-redemptrix, like with Jesus, on the same level of Jesus. And then there's just those who says, well, Jesus is really busy. Let's go on the back door and just talk to his mum, you know. And his mum can kind of put in a good word to her son for us. Then I learned early on as a young Catholic boy that Mary was right up there. You know, the nuns in prep and then year one and year two, every new sheet, you know, every new worksheet, every exercise page we had to write at the top, JMJ, which stood for Jesus, Mary and Joseph. She's right there. She's in the middle. She's at the top of the pecking order. You know, my mum, you know, would lead us saying this prayer called the Rosary, which was really, we're praying to Mary as the Mother of God. And we'd pray that every night for a long time. Poor little boy in Toowoomba freezing on my knees on a hardwood floor. Anyway, no sympathy there. Okay. And, you know, we had pictures about Mary around and the nuns. Like, if you were really well-behaved, you'd get these little holy cards with pictures of the saints. And Mary was on those. And they're like, I guess, Catholic baseball cards, I guess. But yeah, you only got them if you were good, so I didn't have too many of those. But largely, when it comes to Mary, we neglect her. We hear plenty of sermons about Peter, who denied Jesus, about Thomas, who doubted Jesus, about Judas, who maybe betrayed Jesus, about Paul, who persecuted the followers of Jesus at different times, but we never talk about Mary. There was John Linton said that he thinks that we're so afraid of giving support to that Catholic view of Mary that we neglect her. And then therefore we don't respect her and give her the rightful place that she has in the plan of God in the Christian story. But she was incredibly used by God, probably more than just about anyone else in the Old and New Testaments. She was the one who God decided that his son would come and live and be born through. She was the bearer of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. In Greek theology initially, she was called the Theotokos. She was the bearer of God. And that's exactly what she was. She wasn't kind of the source of God, but she was certainly the bearer of the incarnation of God in the form of Jesus. So I think we can see that there's something very special about Mary. And when we look at her response, and that's what I want to do today, I want to see what's her initial response to the news about Jesus, to the news that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. Thanks. I was singing too loud, I think. So, I think one of the first things that we see when we look at Mary's response to the news about Jesus, and I guess even to the person of Jesus, is that she trusted God. Mary trusted God. When I started out on this, I had four different things. I had four points. I could see them very clearly. And then I just started on this one. I thought, I've got to dump the other three. Maybe I'll keep them for next year or something. But this notion of Mary trusting God, I felt was so important. J.I. Packer, who I think went to be with the Lord this year, was a great theologian. And he was speaking to Christianity Today, and he said this about Mary. He said, I think we lose by not focusing on Mary. And why? He said, because she's a magnificent model of total trustful devotion. Mary is a magnificent model of total trustful devotion. And I think that's true. I mean, I can't even begin. I don't think any of us can even begin to imagine the fear that Mary must have initially had. Like, I've got to tell my husband that I'm pregnant, and we actually haven't even consummated the marriage yet. Thanks, Dirk. I mean, she and Joseph were considered married at this time, but, you know, in the Jewish betrothal system, in the way that it was structured, there were like two wedding ceremonies. The first one was when maybe Mary was just a child. And then, you know, the parents would come together and they'd say, hey, what do you think of my son Joseph? And Mary's parents would say, hey, what do you think of, you know, my daughter Mary? I reckon that they'd be great together. And it was generally within the different tribes, within the clan. They married within the tribes and the clan. And then they said, okay, well, we think that they should marry. And so that was like the first kind of betrothal or first part of the marriage ceremony. And then there was a time later on when Mary would have become of age, which was probably about 15, maybe 16, where they would have had a public marriage ceremony, like the wedding feast of Cana or something like that. But Mary and Joseph were probably between these two ceremonies. The betrothal, you know, as a young child, well, because we know she was 14 to 15 probably at this time, and then the public ceremony. So Mary would have, man, I can't even begin to imagine the fear. You know, Mary, you're a teenager. You're in big trouble. You know, you're in big trouble. What are Joseph's parents going to say about you? What are your own parents going to say about you? What's the village? What's Nazareth going to say about you? All those ladies down at the well, you know, in the evening, they're going to be talking about you. She's pregnant and we don't think that she and Joseph... Anyway, this is unbelievable stuff. An angel appeared to you in this little village of Nazareth. You're a nobody. An angel appeared to you and said that you're going to be the mother of the Son of God. This is unbelievable stuff. Angels just don't appear to people like you. You're a 14-year-old. Wouldn't they appear to a king or someone great or, you know, a leader of the Sanhedrin or someone like that? Think about what must have raced through Mary's mind after this conversation with this angel. Did she wonder whether she would be publicly stoned? Because this is what the law required. The law demanded that if she's pregnant, there's only one way that happens. It doesn't happen like you said it did, Mary. There's only one way that that happens, and the penalty for that is death. We will stone you. Probably you'll have trouble finding the husband, but we're going to stone you. Talk about an oxymoron, a pregnant virgin. And Mary says, may it be to me even as you have said. May it be to me even as you have said. What a statement of complete and utter trust in God. How could she so quickly respond to the angel Gabriel like this? How about, listen, I'll need a few years to think about this. Can you come back some other time? You know, even give me a week or so just to process everything you've told me. No, immediately, may it be to me as you have said. How could she respond like that so quickly to such a cataclysmic, life-changing message? Well, only because of one reason, because her trust in God, because of the faith that she had in who God is. Do you trust Jesus today? Do you trust God today completely with your life? Could you respond immediately like that if you had this incredible news about something that was going to happen? Something that was going to be life-changing? Something you had no control over? Could you respond like that? May it be to me as you have said. I'm not sure that I could have. But she did because of her faith in who God was. She did because of her level of trust in God. You see, when we know deep down that God is all-powerful, when we know deep down that God is good, when those two things come together, God's all-powerful, he's completely in control, and he's all-good, then we can confidently trust in God. And we know that anything that happens to us, then we will know that deep down we're in good hands. We know that anything that happens to us, the good, the bad, the ugly, that God's going to use all of that for our benefit and for our eternal salvation. And when we're in that place where we can have that level of faith in who God is, and we can have that level of trust in his goodness and his grace and his mercy, and we know that not just notionally, but we know that in our hearts. We know it in our spirit. We know it deep down in our emotions. We know deep down God's all powerful. We know deep down that there is no random molecules in the universe. We know deep down that there's nothing that is beyond the reach or the hand or the heart of God. When we know deep down that God is basically good and he has good things for his people ultimately. When we know deep down that he loves us, then we can immediately respond in trust. When we realize that God has the power to do anything he wants, but that he's good, we can have absolute confidence in who he is. We can have absolute confidence in his love, which God clearly demonstrated through Jesus in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. The God who did not spare his own son can be counted on to give us everything that we need. Not just now, but for eternal happiness. The prosperity gospel says that God gives us everything you want now. The scriptures really don't indicate that. It's not all about now. Yes, it is about now, and now is important, but it is about the future. It's about all of the things that God has planned for us in the next life and eternally. When we have this deep conviction about God's power and his goodness and his love toward us, then we can respond with trust and confidence immediately and in the same way that Mary did. And then when we're in the midst of trials and sickness and suffering and even in the face of death, we can respond to God and say, whatever you say. We're trusting in you. And man, we've been in the midst of some really awful stuff lately. You know, some of our prayers, we've just been praying for people who are, you know, battling cancer, who are dying, who are so many horrific situations. And, you know, how do we handle all that stuff? How do we handle it when it happens to us? Well, there's only one way we can handle it and say, God, we know that you're all powerful. We know that you're all good. We know that you're a God of love. And we know that our lives are in the palm of your hands. Sometimes it mightn't look like he's in control. Sometimes it might feel like everything's out of control and we have no control over anything. But we can be confident in the fact that God is never caught off guard. God has a plan. He's got a way that the whole universe, all of creation is moving, and we're a part of that. All that happens, God can use. Any negative situation, any pain, any heartache, all of those things God can use for our redemption ultimately. So Mary, when suddenly confronted with this life-changing news, this thing that would change her life forever, she can respond, even in the most challenging and overwhelming situation, because of her trust and her faith in God. And folks, I think this is where we've got to get to. You know, we've got to get this level of trust and this level of faith in God. What was it that prepared Mary for this announcement? What is it that prepares us as God's people for challenges, for difficult circumstances, for heartache, for loss? What is it that prepares us for the good things as well? Well, let's just read on a little bit more in Luke chapter 1 and see if there's some clues there. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then they returned home. When we stop to take a look at this song of Mary's, this is called the Song of Mary, the Magnificat. And that's from a Latin word, and it comes from that phrase, "My soul doth magnify the Lord," and it's about magnifying God. When we read that song and we start to unpack it a little bit, we'll see where Mary's faith and her trust came from, and it's clear that it came from her knowledge and love of the Word of God. As you look at that song, you'll see that she's drawing from other parts of Scripture. She's drawing from Miriam's song in the book of Exodus, chapter 15. She's drawing from Deborah's song in Judges, chapter 5. She's drawing from Hannah's song in 1 Samuel, chapter 2. All of these women who were responding to God because of what God did in their lives. And this song that of Mary's, she's drawing from all of these biblical allusions and these biblical references, and then she's putting it together. One scholar described Mary's song as a collage of biblical allusions. Her songs contain those hymns of the some of those great women. And this tells us that Mary knew the Word of God. How did she know it? Because she was a woman, she couldn't study it. She didn't have an opportunity to study it, but she heard it in her home. She heard it in the synagogue. On those occasions, she went up to the temple in Jerusalem. They would have gone up every year, maybe a couple of times a year. She would have heard the Word of God being spoken. You know, if you go to the synagogue here in Brisbane on a Friday night, you'll go in there and all the men are down here at the bottom, and you walk up the stairs, and then the women are all seated upstairs, and they're looking down at the rabbi. They're looking down at the men, you know, down there who are reciting these prayers. They're hearing the scriptures sung. If you go to a Shabbat service in the Brisbane synagogue here, you'll hear all of these psalms being sung. You know, yes, in Hebrew, but it's the Word of God being proclaimed. And Mary would have been in this environment, and she would have known some of these songs off by heart. She didn't have to formally study it. She didn't have to go to Bible college or to rabbi school, but the Word of God was very important in her life, in that of her family, in that of her culture. And many Jews in the first century, their relationship with God, it was that relationship that gave them their identity as the people of God, and that was based on the Word of God. Because God had spoken. God had spoken to Abraham. God had spoken to Noah. God had spoken to Moses. God had spoken to the prophets. And the Jewish people were special because God spoke to them. And they treasured the words of God for the most part. And we see that here with Mary. Mary is treasuring the word of God. The Jews are called the people of the book. We're the people of the book. That's what we're called to be. The biblical phrases and the images that woven into Mary's song mean obviously from scriptures that she memorized, from passages that she knew so well. Charles Ryrie, a Bible scholar, said that there were 15 different discernible quotations from the Old Testament in Mary's song. So in those couple of verses that I read, 15 discernible quotations from the Old Testament. Mary knew the scripture, and this no doubt contributed to how she responded to God, how she responded to this world-changing, cataclysmic announcement. She loved the Word of God. She loved and cherished it so much that when the angel came and spoke to her, she knew what was going on. Mary knew what the scripture said about the Son of David. Mary knew that there was a Messiah coming. Mary had the hope of all of the Jewish people that something different was on the horizon. And there was a real sense around this time too, with the domination of the Romans, that the Messiah is not far away. When you come under the pressures and challenges of life, what's your go-to? What's your go-to? What's your default? Is it the Word of God? Is it the fact we know He's all-powerful? The scriptures that we know that He's all-good? Mitch, you read those in that psalm this morning. That we know that God's a God of love? Is that our go-to? Or do we go somewhere else? Because I think if our response is going to mirror that of Mary's, then we've got to have the Word of God hidden in our hearts. Psalm 119. We've got to know the Word of God. It's got to have a real place. It's got to exist in our life. You know, I'm on this school board at Toowoomba, and we're looking at all these different policies for the school. And we're up there on Thursday for a board meeting, and they're talking about these policies. And they said, well, you know, what do you think about the policies? I said, they're fine, so long as they actually have life in what we do. And it's like the Word of God. The Word of God's fantastic. It's pointless if you just leave it on the bookshelf or leave it on your app on the phone or whatever. It's got to have existence. It's got to be real. It's got to have life. If you don't have a love for the Word of God, you've really got to pull up and say, actually, where am I with my relationship with Jesus? Because I know, and I've talked about it before, often when I sit down and talk to people and they say, I don't know what I believe anymore, my first question is, when did you last read the Bible? And generally, I haven't read it for a long time. Because there's something about the Word of God. When we read it, the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of our heart, grabs a hold of our spirit, shakes us up. It keeps taking us back to the reality of who Jesus is. It keeps taking us back to the reality of eternal life. It keeps taking us back to the reality that we're not here for long and that we're not here for ourselves. Every time we read the scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, don't come and say to me, well, someone told me that in the early church they didn't even have the Bible. That's true. And what would they say to you if they knew you had it and didn't do anything with it? I mean, go and speak to the Christians in China who can't get a Bible and say, well, yeah, I've got 15 Bibles, but I'm pretty busy on Netflix and Stan this weekend. You know, I really haven't got a chance to have a look at it. What would they say to you? We have it. Don't use that as an excuse. We've got the Word of God. Let's get into it. And I guess a good question to be asking now is, if I'm not satisfied with my relationship with the Bible and how I'm approaching it and reading it and how I'm filling myself with the Word of God, where do I want to be this time next year? Because you can make some decisions now about the role that the Word of God is going to play in your life. Mary made decisions about that. She memorized it. You know, she meditated on it. She chewed over the truth of the scriptures, and this is what we're supposed to do. And if you start to memorize passages of the Bible, you don't need your Bible app or your Bible. It's here. It's here, and it's here. And wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you can be in the Word of God. A love for the Bible and a knowledge of God's big story of the creation, of the fall, of redemption, of consummation and everything to happen is going to build a resilience in our spiritual walk. It's going to strengthen our spiritual lives, and it's going to put us in a place where whatever happens, we can immediately trust God. I saw this with Phil and Claire. I saw it. And I've seen it so many times. Something incredibly devastating as your new son-in-law, married for a couple of months to your daughter, is diagnosed with cancer. What is it that helps them respond in trust and in faith? It's their love and knowledge of the Word of God. And it comes out of them when you speak to them. It's only that relationship, the Word, that's going to stand us in good stead. Otherwise, you're just going to be a dummy-spitting Christian. Something goes wrong, that's it, God, I'm out of here. You know? We want God to put us first, but we don't want to put Him first. Seems to be a bit of a contradiction. Sorry if I'm being a bit tough this morning. This is not in my notes, so this is not me normally, okay? Like, I was really nice when I wrote this on Friday. I don't know what's happened here. Stay away from the Bible for too long and your faith will be adversely affected. And I think that's true. What's your relationship with the Word of God like? Because it will impact your relationship with the Word of God. We know who that Word is, and that's in the Gospel of John. In the beginning, what is the Word? We need to be in a place where the Holy Spirit's providing opportunities for the Father to speak into our lives, to strengthen us, to build us up in our faith. Then we'll be able to respond to the news about Jesus and the reality of Jesus and God in exactly the same way that Mary did, with faith in His character, but with trust in His power, with knowledge of His love. Thanks, Tish. I'm going to ask Tish to just lead us.